The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. I love the colours in that first stained glass window. If we go back just one. Aren't they gorgeous? It's a beautiful stained glass window, that one. Yep, thanks, Paul. We can go into the next one now. So one test of how well we feel that we know someone is whether or not we dare to tease them. Although Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in today's gospel story, maybe it wasn't the first time that they'd met, for their conversation reveals an intimacy which perhaps wouldn't have been possible between complete strangers. When other Pharisees began their conversations with Jesus by saying something like, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God, the implication was that they were trying to trick Jesus into saying something stupid or blasphemous, and Jesus treated them accordingly. But when Nicodemus began his conversation in this way, Jesus treats the question seriously because he knows that it is a genuine inquiry. As the conversation develops, we find Jesus introducing a teasing note. They've been talking about being born again, and Jesus deliberately uses a word that could also be interpreted as being born from above. But Nicodemus misses the play on words, hearing only, you must be born again. So he's unable to understand this concept, and he says, can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus teases him and responds by saying, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? You can almost see him gently smile as he says it. It would have been a risky remark to make to a complete stranger, because it sounds quite rude, and a stranger would probably have taken offence at this point and stormed off. But Nicodemus quietly listens to Jesus' words, so we're left to assume that he's beginning to understand what being born from above is all about. Jesus says being born again and being born from above really does have two meanings. We all, every single one of us, has a physical birth. That's a birth which quite literally is from water, since the waters break at the time of birth. But those who want to experience eternal life must be born again in a different sort of way. They must be born from above, from God. So those who wish to experience eternal life must be born of water, the physical birth, and of spirit, a new birth in God. And I suppose as Christians, we also see the water as the water that we're baptized into the body of Christ with. But that isn't the water that Jesus is talking about in the gospel today. But we could add that in as being part of the water. Jesus goes on to talk about this new birth from above by again using a word that has a double meaning, which can mean both spirit and wind. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Like the wind, the Spirit is not under the control of human beings, and human beings can detect its presence, but cannot chart its precise movements. And I suppose recently we've had that awful plane, you know, where the plane just plummeted 6,000 feet in, what was it, 2 minutes? And the pilots had an idea that there was turbulence out there, but had no idea what was going to happen, because you can't necessarily know what's going to happen in those sort of events and that. So as I say, like the wind, the Spirit is not under the control of human beings. And human beings, as I say, can detect its presence, but cannot chart its precise movements. The Spirit is a mystery beyond human knowledge and control. Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus on this night made a huge impact on his life. He definitely got more than he expected from this encounter. The next time we hear of Nicodemus was when the Jewish leaders wanted to seize Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus because despite the many trivial laws that they put up, they couldn't find one reason to actually arrest him. So they were feeling pretty peeved. So when the Pharisees were planning to kill Jesus, Nicodemus boldly made a statement questioning their failure to keep their own laws. Can you imagine how that went down? Like a lead balloon probably, didn't it, I dare say. Nicodemus spoke indirectly for Jesus, risking his reputation and high position in the council. From the meeting that we read about in our gospel passage today, he had become a secret believer in Jesus. And even though he didn't make a straightforward declaration of faith in Jesus, the Pharisees immediately become suspicious of him. As Nicodemus defended Jesus, the Pharisees personally attacked him, saying, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." So that's the second time we hear about Nicodemus. The final mention of Nicodemus in the Bible is after the crucifixion, when Nicodemus comes out of hiding and assists Joseph of Arimathea in burying Jesus. So Nicodemus has brought with him 75 pounds in weight of expensive perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were actually both very wealthy and honoured members of the Sanhedrin. They were also both secret followers of Jesus, who were exceptionally changed by the process of Jesus' death. They knew that the Pharisees wanted to get Jesus and they wanted to kill him. And they didn't agree with all that had gone on, the process that had happened to get Jesus to the point where he came under trial, where he had the crucifixion. They knew that an innocent man had been killed. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had to hurry to bury Jesus to avoid working on the Sabbath. Nicodemus assisted in wrapping Jesus' body and carrying it to the tomb. Just like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus boldly took a stand that could have cost him his position on the council. We don't know what happens to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus after we finish the account of them in the gospel. We don't know whether they did actually stay a part of the council or not. But they certainly both risked their reputations and did courageously step out to provide for Jesus' burial. Their actions proved that they were willing to give up everything for Jesus. Now, at the time when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus in our gospel passage, there was no doctrine of the Trinity. It didn't exist. The three-in-one God. In fact, when John's gospel was written, there was no doctrine of the Trinity. But this passage about Nicodemus does bring together God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here, the seeds of the doctrine of the Trinity are explained by Jesus. And you have Jesus there in person as God the Son. You have him talking about the Spirit and also talking about God the Father. So in this passage that we've just read from John's Gospel, the Trinity is there. Also in the passage that Paul wrote for the Romans, if you reread that again later on today, you'll see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in that passage as well. So the Trinity is well and truly in that passage as well. But as I said, at the time that Paul wrote his letter, at the time that John's Gospel was written, the doctrine of the Trinity didn't exist. In fact, it didn't fully emerge until 300 years later, in the 4th century. In the earliest days of the church, during the first 3 centuries of Christianity, there was actually a huge amount of confusion over Christian doctrine, and it actually gave rise to many heresies. Most of these heresies concerned Jesus, for during that 300 years, his fame had actually spread abroad as Christianity had grown enormously. And it wasn't until a century or so later that people began to think about the Holy Spirit. Some people claimed that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Others claimed he did die on the cross, but didn't feel any pain. Others thought Jesus was completely human, with no divinity whatsoever. And yet others thought the absolute reverse, that he was completely divine, with no humanity whatsoever. In the year 325, a council of all the bishops was called at Nicaea to put an end once and for all to all the heresies and the bickering. We're still sort of going through it a bit now to some extent, aren't we? But anyway, I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been at the Council of Nicaea as they struggled to produce the creed. I have this lovely image of all these men in their togas getting a little bit hot under the collars as they debated and discussed and argued their way to try and get this creed together. I know every Sunday, every Trinity Sunday, I always struggle to try and explain the mystery of how God can exist in 3 persons, yet be one God. It boggles the mind, really. Have you ever tried to explain the Trinity to someone? Have you ever tried to explain the Trinity to someone? No. It isn't easy. Can you think of some of the explanations that you've heard over the years? Candle burning. Oh, that's a new one. The flame and that, okay, that's, I haven't heard that one before. I've heard of the water, the ice, the steam and the liquid water. I've heard of that one. There's been a few explanations, haven't there? But they all fall a little bit short. Last year, or maybe the year before, I know that I gave you a video clip of Nabil Kurish talking about his explanation of the Trinity. And his explanation is actually really, really good. So if you get a chance to have a look at that, it's worth it. But eventually, after much discussion and debating, the Nicene Creed was born, and it was signed by all but two of the bishops. We continue to say it largely unaltered to this day in our church services. The Nicene Creed was the first formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity, the first time the church came to any sort of agreement over God the Father, the source of all being, God the Son, Jesus, the Word of God, or the human face of God, and God the Holy Spirit, the God within each human being. Human beings have struggled ever since to make sense of the doctrine. One way of making sense of it is to say that God, the source of being, acts either as Father or as Son or as Holy Spirit. But that is actually an ancient heresy, for all three may be present and active at the same time. Another way of making sense is to say Jesus and the Holy Spirit are subject to God, the source of all being, the Father. But that's another ancient heresy. For Christianity says all three are equal and co-eternal. As you can see up here, we've got Father is not Son, Son is not Spirit, Father is not Spirit. But Father is God, Son is God, and Spirit is God. It's a conundrum, isn't it? Perhaps in the end, we simply have to accept the doctrine of the Trinity and the mystery that is there to some extent with it as one of the many paradoxes of Christianity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each complete in themselves and separate from each other. Yet they are each fully God and fully one, with no separation between them. I think it's good sometimes to struggle with these mysteries, for we humans can relate to God and receive from him not just in black and white, but also in the technicolor of three. I think there's a mystery there that throughout all of our life, we will still be finding new parts and understandings about God. We'll never, ever, ever know God fully on this side of heaven. And I think there's something actually pretty remarkable and lovely about that. And it makes our lives so much richer and more rewarding. So on this day when we celebrate Trinity Sunday, let's rejoice in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.